And we thank our worship team under Pastor John's leadership for guiding us in our special worship service this morning, thinking about communion. And if you arrived late, let me once again welcome you to the Antioch campus of Blue Valley Baptist Church. I am about to share something with you which will tell you leaps and bounds about why I am who I am. My first two TV shows that I remember watching religiously were Gilligan's Island and Star Trek. I loved Gilligan's Island. I loved Gilligan's Island so much that, quite honestly, the first dog that my parents let me have, I named Gilligan. And when Gilligan went to the great deserted island in the sky, he was replaced with Skipper. So I love Gilligan's Island, but Star Trek has stayed with me. I can't tell you the last time I watched Gilligan's Island, but I can tell you the last time I watched Star Trek, last night, less than 12 hours ago. You see, I have discovered that my Amazon Prime membership allows me to be able to stream every single episode of every single Star Trek series that has ever been made. And so Julie and I have different rhythms. Julie's an early-to-bed kind of person, and I'm a night owl, and so she falls asleep, and every single night of my life, I will pull up my iPad, I will plug in my headphones, and I will watch a Star Trek episode that I've seen 50 times already. And sometimes I will find with the newer series that they will throw a curveball at me. I'll be watching it, and I'll be getting all wrapped up in the episode, and it will really kind of reach a crescendo, and then the dreaded words, "to be continued," will show up. And at that point in time, I have a decision to make. Will I be a responsible adult, and will I go to sleep because it's getting late, or will I, like a 10-year-old, fight through it and stay up and watch something that I've seen already? And I think you know the answer. I have the emotional maturity of a 10-year-old, and I will stay up, and I will watch that episode that I've seen already. But I have learned, as I've gotten older, and I have this habit of watching these episodes, to really hate two-part episodes, which makes me a hypocrite this morning, because this morning is the second part of a message I started last week. Now, I don't think you've waited with bated breath for the completion of that all week long, but this is the second part of a message we started last week. We're in John chapter 17. Why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles there? John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is a single prayer that Christ offers for all believers. And as Pastor Steve and I were putting the messages together for this last part of John, and we looked at John chapter 17, we believe that really it could be one message, but it would be such a long message that you all would want to fire us both. And so what we decided to do is to break it into two messages. And so this is the second of one message from John chapter 17 under the headline, Overcoming. Why overcoming? Well, because we believe that John chapter 17 records words of Jesus, which lets us know as followers of Jesus how you and I have the capacity in Him to overcome the trials and the obstacles of life. And I know that all of us face trials and obstacles of some kind. Some of you are carrying big ones with you today as you come to our worship services. And I hope that today you are encouraged as we continue to look at this prayer of Jesus on our behalf that lets us tie down to the notion that we are overcomers in Him. Now, this last part of John chapter 17 is a fairly difficult passage of Scripture to track with. It is not linear. It will go and loop back and then loop back again. And so the best way for us to really apply it well is to understand it well first. And so we're going to go through, using about three-quarters of the message today, just going through, make sure we understand what Jesus is saying. And then at the end, we will apply it. So let's study together. Look at verse 13 of John chapter 17. Jesus, continuing to pray on behalf of His disciples to the Father, says, "But now I am coming to you," speaking to the Father. Jesus says, "Now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Very significant that we remember, important that we remember the context, time-wise, of what Jesus is saying here. When He says that I'm about to go to the Father, He means that in just a few short hours, I am going to be crucified. I'm going to complete in my body the sacrifice that you have called me to make on behalf of all people everywhere, so that through my death, people can be made right with you. I'm about to come to you. I'm about to face the horrors of crucifixion, the most vile method of crucifixion ever institutionalized in the history of man. I'm about to experience that. But then he says these very odd sounding words. He says, "So I am saying these things to them now that they may have my joy, the joy that I am feeling right now, fulfilled in them." Do you get that? Jesus is saying, in the face of this terrible obstacle, this terrible trial that I'm about to experience, I have a joy that I want to share with my disciples. Folks, that's an overcoming verse if there ever was one in John chapter 17. Because Jesus is saying, I want people who follow me to have the same kind of joy I have in the face of their obstacles, in the obstacles that they face in their own life. Jesus was not a masochist. He was not looking forward to the physical horrors, the spiritual horrors of the cross, but something was driving Jesus to do so, and that something was a complete surrender to the will of the Father. And obeying the Father brought him joy. And so Jesus is saying here, I want people to have that same kind of joy in obedience to you that I have in obedience to you, regardless of the cost and regardless of the difficulty, regardless of what trial that they face in life. And then he begins to unpack that further. Look at verse 14. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So Jesus now is going into where that joy comes from, and it becomes pretty clear at the outset that this joy comes from a word that he has given them. I want us to think for a moment about that word. What is that word? What is that word that gives people joy in the face of whatever obstacle it is that is in front of them? Well, we can tell what that word is in part by its effect. Do you see in the verses that I just read that this word that is given has a separating effect? Jesus is giving a word to his disciples that has caused something to happen to them. It has caused them to essentially come out of solution with the world and distinguished them. So as the result of this word that Jesus is speaking, that is given to them, there has been a creation of two kinds of people and only two kinds of people in the world. Those who are his and those who are not. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those who follow Jesus and those who do not. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those who are saved and those who are not. That is the ultimate truth about everyone who has ever lived. Are they saved or are they not? Do they follow Jesus or do they not? In fact, this distinction overwhelms every other distinction that we might want to create for ourselves. Paul brings that out when he's writing one of the New Testament letters later in the New Testament, when he says that in Jesus Christ there's neither male nor female. That's a pretty big distinction. There is neither slave nor free. That's a pretty big distinction. There is neither Greek nor Jew. That's a pretty big distinction. I mean, he's gone sociologically. He's gone demographically. He's gone as far as ethnicity. And he says there's no distinction that is greater than the distinction that exists between those who are mine and those who are not. And that then allows us to understand what this word is. Look at verse 19. We'll skip around a little bit, actually. Let's look at verse 17. Verse 17 of John chapter 17 says, sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. And then look at verse 19. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. So what is this word that brings people out of solution and creates two different kinds of people? It is a sanctifying word. It is a sanctifying truth. It is salvation. Jesus is speaking of salvation. That which brings joy in the face of trial, whatever that trial is that which separates us from everything else, and that is the message of salvation that has been brought to us through Jesus Christ. And what is his prayer? His prayer is not that we get to hit the eject button. His prayer is not that in light of the separation and therefore in light of the opposition that is going to come against Christ and come against his followers that we somehow get out of jail free. How many times have you heard people say in the midst of difficulty, I just wish Jesus would take me now? I mean, my mom used to say that raising me all the time. I wish Jesus would just take me now or take him now, but one of us has got to go. I mean, she had that kind of experience. That's what we pray, right? That I'm facing difficulty and I just want to be with Jesus. And Jesus says, that's not what I'm praying for you. I'm not praying that for you. I'm praying that you'll stay where you are and be kept by the power of the Father. There's a reason for that. We'll get to it in a minute. But that's what Jesus is praying about. So in summary, Jesus says, I have a joy in the face of trial. I want them to have that joy in the face of trial. It comes through a word, a sanctifying word, a separating word. It comes through salvation. You can have joy in the face of trial if you receive the word of salvation. And I am praying that in the midst of that difficulty, Father, as they face trial in their lives, that you will keep them close to you. And then he says this in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also those who will believe in me through their word. Now that's an underlinable verse. And the reason that it is because that's where you come into the picture. Jesus is saying here, I'm not just praying for these 11 who are around me right now. I'm not just praying for these 11 who have experienced the communion meal and I've been teaching for the last several years. I'm praying for those who will believe in me because of their preaching. He's praying for you and me. We talked about that last week, how John chapter 17 is essentially a prayer that Jesus is praying for you right now. And that lets us know something. It lets us know that the same thing that separated his followers then from the world is going to separate us now from the world. That is the reason that there is this ongoing hostility towards the things of God, because God set up a dynamic whereby every person who's ever lived can be identified as either following him or not following him. And then he goes on and continues to talk about the prayer that he is ultimately offering for us. He says, my prayer is that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, so that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you loved me. A couple of things there that are very important. Jesus is making this prayer. He's offering a prayer on our behalf, specifically thinking about us, specifically keeping in mind that he didn't want us to be removed from the world, but he wanted us to stay in the world and be kept by the Father. And his prayer for those of us who would come after as a result of the preaching of the disciples was that we would be one. One in what? One in purpose. That our desire will be to fulfill the will of God in our lives. That we would be one in our love for and in our commitment to one another. One in our submission to the revelation of God through Christ that is recorded for us in Scripture. That we who are called out of the world, separated out of the world as the result of the salvation that has been given to us, would understand that we need each other and that we would latch on to each other, and this wouldn't be a collection of friendly strangers, but that we would be tied to one another as deeply as we could possibly be tied. What is the purpose for all of that? The purpose for all of that is as we hang on together, protected by the Father, facing trials, the world will know that there's something to this Jesus stuff. See, the reason that you don't get called to heaven the moment of your salvation is because Jesus, through you, wants to demonstrate his worth to others. That is why, friends, when you are facing trials, you can have joy. It's not some random occurrence. It is an opportunity for you to demonstrate the sufficiency of Christ and the worth of Christ that surpasses trial and gives you not a make-believe kind of emotion, but an abiding joy and peace. And there's something even greater than that. Jesus speaks of this glory that is ours because of our belonging to Him. What is that glory? That glory, once again, has to do with salvation. Hold your place in John chapter 17. Go back to the beginning chapter of John. We'll only be there a second. But I want you to find John chapter 1, verse 14. As John is kind of setting up the story he's going to tell, he says this in verse 14. Speaking of Jesus as the Word, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." We have seen salvation in Jesus. And then what does Jesus say in John chapter 17? As a result of seeing that glory, that salvation in Jesus, the glory that is in Jesus is in us. We become partakers of the divine glory. We become partakers of the divine life. And so again, thinking about overcoming, think about what that means. It means that every single second that you wake up as a follower of Jesus, you wake up a divine creature. That God Himself has taken up residence in you, and that there is a power in you that makes you different. And that is the distinction. That is the line that is drawn. The reason that there are people who are saved and those who are not is because there are people in whom the life of God exists because of Jesus, and those that life doesn't exist in because they don't know Jesus Christ. Jesus is praying for us, and He's praying for us to have a deep and abiding connection with His life through salvation. And then he goes on in verse 24. He says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world." Now, here is a promise that he's unpacking for us here. He's saying, "Father, I am praying that they will understand my presence with them. I am praying, Father, I desire, I wish that they will be with me, that they will understand that my presence is with them." Why is that important for us to land on here right now? Because I think it's kind of easy for us to get a little too nice and neat and systematic with our theologies as we read through the last part of John. Because, you know, we understand, if we've been tracking along, that Jesus says, "I must go so that the Helper may come." The Helper meaning the Holy Spirit. I have to leave, I have to die, I have to go to the Father so that the Helper may come. And I think there is a tendency for us to think, well, that means Jesus is about to go in retirement. He's going to go off into heaven, and he's going to go to the Heaven National Country Club, and he's going to sit out there and he's going to play golf, and the Holy Spirit's going to be down here and doing all the Holy Spirit things he needs to do to kind of clean things up. And then when everything's just right, Jesus will come back and it'll be a big party for 1,000 years, and then we'll move on. That's not what Jesus is saying. He never meant for us to understand that he's suddenly going to be absent. And he means that right here. He says, "Father, I'm sending the Helper, but I pray that they will understand that I am with them." Because we serve a triune God. What does that mean? It means we serve a God who is three persons and yet one God. We serve a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And though the Holy Spirit has the role of equipping and empowering the church, he is not by himself. He is with the other two persons of the Trinity that are active and present in our lives. So the Father's active in our world, and the Son is active in our world, and the Spirit is active in our world. So we're never alone. That's encouraging. That's something that builds us up. And Jesus continues that thought as he closes his prayer in verse 25. "A righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me." I made known to them your name. I brought to them knowledge of you and salvation, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. I just am praying, God, that this experience of salvation will become so impactful and so meaningful and so present in their lives that whatever it is that they face in our power and in the perspective of what it is that we have won for them in salvation that is theirs now and that awaits them in the future. Now we've gone through the last several verses of John 17 this morning that record Jesus's prayer for us with a mind to take hold of what these verses tell us about an overcoming life. And if we've learned anything, if we've been paying just marginal attention for the past several minutes, we understand that what Jesus is saying to us is not that we overcome in life because we have a certain mental attitude, that we have a certain stick-to-itiveness to us, that we are able to kind of muster up courage and do it ourselves. I hope we've been able to see that if we're going to overcome, it's all about Jesus. If for us to be able to face the real trials that are going to come in our real lives, in order for us to be able to do that in a way that allows us to experience joy in the midst of them, we're going to need something outside of ourselves, and that something is a someone, and that someone is Jesus. And that can be summarized in these last several verses of John with two statements, and with these statements we'll close. First, we are overcomers because we have His Word. Why are we overcomers? Because we're saved. We're saved. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord, you have been given God. You have been given forgiveness. You have been given eternity. And anything else that you and I will face pales in comparison to that. We have God and we have eternity. And you can fight through if you know what awaits, can't you? Yesterday I did something terrifically stupid. I ran the Hospital Hill 10K. And if you don't know what the Hospital Hill 10K is, don't find out. It's bad. It's evil is what it is. I mean, they basically, in downtown Kansas City, have figured out a way to run 6.2 miles the entire way uphill. It was ridiculous, ridiculous. And I got to a point, actually right in front of Rob and Stacy McCauley's house downtown, where I thought, well, the worst is over. You know, the worst is over. We were kind of coming down a hill a little bit, and I thought, well, this is all going to be good. And then we turned onto 39th Street, and I swear to you folks, they need a ski lift on 39th Street. That thing was straight up in the air, and I was running with a friend of mine. We were side by side, and we were just thinking, this is ridiculous. We're not even halfway through. What else awaits? How are we going to be able to continue to do this? But you know what? Together, we understood that what awaited us at the finish line was a bottle of water and a T-shirt. And that's all it took, you know? I mean, that's all it took for two old middle-aged dudes to say, well, you know, it's a bottle of water and a T-shirt, so we're going to keep plowing through. There's something that awaits us that's better than the trial is right now. Well, in the same way, but in a much more profound sense. When you face those mountains in life, and some of you are in the midst of them, when you face those mountains in life, you know that whatever it is you're encountering in difficulty right now pales in comparison to what awaits. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. That the trials that we have in this life right now pale in comparison to the joy that will be ours when it is all brought finally, fully, visibly to the feet of Jesus. We are overcomers because we have His Word. We have salvation. And then this, we are overcomers because we share His glory. Meaning what? It means we have the life of God. That needs to sit with you for a minute. If you follow Jesus, you have the life of God. A life that is transcendent. a life that will never end. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the life of God. So that does something very practical for us. Salvation may cause us to think, you know what, this is going to be worth it someday. But having the life of God, sharing in the glory of God, makes you understand that you can endure and overcome now. I have people sometimes come to me and say, the mountain that I'm facing, the hill I'm climbing, is beyond my capacity to be able to climb. And my encouraging word back to them many times is, yeah, I know. You can't. What Jesus is asking you to do right now is utterly and completely beyond your capacity. But you know what? That's the point. Because if you could overcome it yourself, why do you need Jesus? If you can rationalize it yourself, why do you need Jesus? If you can do it in your own strength, why do you need Jesus? You don't. But when you are faced with an obstacle that is utterly beyond you, that's got you put so far out over your skis that there is absolutely no way you're going to stay upright. It's in that moment when you get small and Jesus gets big and you point to Him and you say it's all about Him. And that helps you overcome. That helps you be able to have victory when by all rights you should have been defeated. I want you to understand something. I'm not promising, nor is Jesus promising you, that you're going to have this big giant house and that if you just do this enough, all troubles will go away. If that is what Jesus is promising, he needs to go back to Jeremiah, for instance, and apologize in the Old Testament. The weeping prophet, the one who never got anything to show for his obedience. And he needs to go to countless other nameless, faceless people in our world. He needs to go to third world Christians who don't know whether they're going to be able to live through tomorrow because of food or because of lack of water or because they are legitimately being persecuted and not being imaginary persecuted because someone looked at you funny when you said Christmas. Jesus has given us, though, His life, which allows us to do more through Him than we could do on our own. That, my friends, is overcoming. We can overcome because of salvation. There's more than what's here. We can overcome because we have His life. There's more than what is here. And so what must we do to overcome? It's very simple. We must follow Jesus. Not be a Christian in some cultural sense. Christian in some habit sense, by where we come to church on Sunday and we do religious duty. But a Jesus follower, where there is an abandonment of everything that we ever hoped to be on our own, and a single-minded pursuit of Jesus and pleasing Jesus and honoring Jesus. There is no other way to transcend whatever this life may throw at us than following Jesus. And so I would ask you, if you're facing a trial this morning, are you ready to overcome? Are you ready to transcend? Then follow Jesus. If you've surrendered your life to Him long ago and it became a game or it became something that was left dusty on a shelf, pick the cross up and follow Him. And if you came here today because this was a church that caught your eye or a website encouraged you to be here or a friend said, why don't you come to church with me? I hope you're hearing me say that there is not a preacher, there's not a campus, there's not a church, there's not a friend that can change your life and help you to overcome, but Jesus can. You've got to follow Him. And I pray that you will today.